Well, you probably heard the phrase defining moment, a defining moment. Maybe you even use it to describe a key play that happened during a football game that changed the whole momentum of the game, or even changed the entire season of a team because of a defining moment. Maybe you observed it when you saw a presidential candidate have a perfect response to an opponent's question that completely turned the tide of the campaign. That's happened before. Perhaps in your own life you had a brush with death and you woke up to the reality that life is both precious and it's fragile, and that the path you're on may be jeopardizing a happy and secure future. You realize that I'm not where the Lord wants me to be. These times in our lives, they can be defining moments. They can be, and the defining moment doesn't necessarily have to be a hugely traumatic. Maybe it's a moment where you built your first project in a class, and you looked at that and said, hey, maybe I got some skills or gifting in that area. You see, defining moments, they can come in many different shapes and sizes, and they come in unexpected times. Maybe you stood up for your principles once at work, and you said, you know, I'm no longer going to rip off people that come into the store. Or I'm not going to gossip about another person's misfortunes or their character flaws. I'm not going to go there anymore. Defining moments happen in different ways. Defining moments can happen in relationships frequently. You may in fact have had what they call the DTR, which is the defined the relationship moment. And you lay your cards on the table, and hopefully the person on the other side of the table has similar views and ideas, but maybe they don't. Either way, it can be a real defining moment in that moment. I guess you could say that defining moment is like the fork in the road. And as you draw closer and closer, you see the fork in the road approaching, you got to decide. Will I go to the left? Will I go to the right? Defining moments, they happen in our lives. We can't really escape them. They can happen in a moment of war. Something happens to change the tide of a war. It can happen in child rearing. Maybe there's a defining moment between you and your child, and all of a sudden there's a greater understanding and respect for one another. Career decisions, our health, personal relationships. Noah had some very interesting defining moments in his life. Debbie, thanks Debbie for reading the scripture this morning out of Genesis chapter 6. And he had an extremely long life, so actually he could have a lot of defining moments. The Bible teaches that Noah was 500 years old when he became the father of three sons. Wow, can you imagine? You're 500 years old trying to play catch with your son? That'd be a challenge, wouldn't it? Shem, Ham, Japheth. Three sons that presumably helped him build the ark. Talk about life-changing moments for Noah and his sons. Now, could Noah, now here I'm speculating, and this is not in the Bible, but I'm speculating here. Could Noah have had other children? It's quite possible. In fact, when you think about it, you'd probably assume that since he lived to a ripe old age of 950 years old, that maybe he had numerous offsprings. But we don't know the whole story here, do we? There could be various reasons that we can only speculate. My personal view is that Moses, who wrote the book of Genesis, chose not to mention maybe the other offspring of Noah. Moses had a story that he wanted to convey to the audience, and that was ensuring mankind's security for the future. So Moses records that Noah and his wife had three sons, and they were the only humans to enter the ark, you know, along with their wives. And so we can see how Shem and Ham and Japheth, they were pivotal and in the story of human salvation. They played a critical role in repopulating the earth. And later we encounter Noah's sons again, don't we? In Genesis 9, and we read about Ham's indiscretion towards his father. And I won't get into the details of that, but basically what happened is that Ham made publicly known and kind of humiliated his father, where the other two boys, Shem and Japheth, well, they kept it more private. They kept the father's problem in private. And it says in the Bible that Ham was cursed, and the other two men, the other two boys, Shem and Japheth, they were blessed, basically. Some might argue, if you go back into that story, that Ham's publicly talking about his dad's problem, did his punishment fit the crime? They might say that maybe it didn't, but we learn later that Ham actually became the father of the Canaanites. And so we see that the Canaanites were actually a people who did some terrible atrocities. They did many unthinkable things, so unthinkable that later on God told the Israelites that you are to wipe out these communities. So that one indiscretion of Ham, it goes deeper than just that one indiscretion. It really showed perhaps the dark side of Ham, which later came out in the next generation. So Noah had three sons. They helped them build the ark, and it was certainly a defining moment for that family. But that's not the only one in Noah's life. Moses also wrote, he said that Noah was a righteous man. He was blameless among the people of his time. He walked with God. That's an incredible, good statement, a good report for a person, isn't it? That he was a righteous man in his time, and he walked with God. Remember how I said that defining moments can come in interesting shapes and sizes? Well, try this one on for size. Noah made a conscious effort to be in a right relationship with God, and it was a daily decision that he had to make. Now, obviously, we don't know when Noah first became sensitive to the Lord's presence. Was he 40 years old? Was he 240 years old? Was he 400 years old? We don't know, but we do know this. Somehow along the line, God made his presence known to Noah, and Noah, by faith, responded willingly to God's voice. And whatever that time was, it was a defining moment in Noah's life. He chose to walk with God. At some point in his life, Noah decided that walking with God was the better alternative than what the world system had to offer at that time. And we learned about what kind of world system and how people were acting at that time in the world. It says right this, every inclination, this is Genesis, same chapter, Genesis chapter 6, every inclination of the thoughts of man's heart was evil, was only evil all the time. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. This is the environment. This is the time where Noah said, I'm going to be a follower of God. And that's sort of culture. I don't think anyone will ever be able to express in a more accurate and detailed way than the way Moses did when he wrote about those desperate spiritual conditions of the world right then. He used the word every and only and all the time. Were the thoughts of men. Evil thoughts of men. No wonder God decided he was going to destroy every living thing. If anything, this whole narrative that we read about Noah should give us hope. If Noah, in such an evil environment, still had the courage, still had the gumption to choose the right over the wrong, so too can we, if we have God's strength in our life. But we all have to make that choice, right? Each of us must have that defining moment in our lives that translates into our decision to follow God with our whole heart, our mind, our strength. Until we do that, guess what? We really have to question our salvation at that point. If we have not had that defining moment in our life where we have made that decision, then maybe we need to ask the serious question about, are we truly saved? When I entered college way back when, and I can't even think, 40 years ago now? I can't even remember. I gotta do my math here. It didn't take me long to have a defining moment. In truth, I was really a sitting duck when I went, in more ways than one, I was a sitting duck when I went to college. People were already praying for me. My sister was going to the same college. She'd already been there for a couple of years. So people were praying for me before I even cracked my first college textbook. And I was introduced to many Christians from the moment I stepped on campus. So after hearing the gospel explained to me more than a few occasions, they finally asked me, or someone finally asked me point blank, they said, "What is keeping you from following God?" I had no good answer. And basically, soon after that, I surrendered my life to God and the truth of the scriptures, and I can honestly say, to this very day, I never regretted that decision. It was my first defining moment as far as my faith was concerned. Now, I'm sure there was other ones in my life, but I was probably pretty oblivious to them. Whether it was going to the United Methodist Church in Apple River and going to Sunday school class with Mildred Bunker. So Mildred Bunker was her name. And actually, I went back many years later, and I told them that she was passed on by then, but there was a few other ladies that were still in that church, and they were so proud that one of their Sunday school kids became a pastor. That was. But I had that defining moment at the university. And this should be a great challenge to us. One of our tasks as Christians is to help others have that defining moment in their lives. To ask them to say, what is keeping you from following the Lord? When we ask this question, among others, we are actually providing them an opportunity to receive God's grace. Because we're opening their, or helping them open their mind to thinking the thoughts about God. We are facilitating, as Christians, we are facilitating an interaction between God's Holy Spirit and their personal souls. We're helping a person wake up to the reality of new life that can be theirs when they respond affirmatively to God's offer of salvation. We need to help people do that. Sometimes they just don't, they're not able to do that, and they need our help. Obviously, our help comes with the power of the Holy Spirit, right? God is working in us. God is working in them. So never apologize for tactfully and lovingly holding a person's feet to the fire concerning their relationship with God. More than likely, God is using you to help another face a defining moment in their life. And if this is the case, we can have complete confidence that God will do the necessary work of redemption. Well, that's just a start, right? Reconciliation and redemption and restoration. Now here's another defining moment for Noah, found in chapter 6, verse 13. So God said to Noah, I'm going to put an end to all the people of the earth. The earth is filled with violence because of them. And surely I'm going to destroy both them and the earth. So make yourself an ark of cypress wood. Talk about starting your day when you say, wow, I'm going to need some coffee, okay? This is like, wow. To hear what God said about what he's going to do, what faces the earth, the destruction of earth. How do you, for a moment, take in and process that information? How could Noah begin to grasp the magnitude of such an extraordinary event that's going to happen? Now, granted, he's got 50 years to ponder this, right? It takes him probably 50 years with he and his sons building the ark. So he gets to ponder that. But he must have been completely shell-shocked and beside himself, to say the least. I remember a moment when I was shell-shocked. That happened back in September 9th, 2001. I got into my my little car and was driving a few miles down the road to the school where I was teaching, and heard the news on the radio about an airplane crashing into the World Trade Center buildings. I couldn't believe it. But when I arrived at school and started catching some of the glimpses on the TV, then that shadow of doubt kind of went away, and I realized that that was reality. But Noah, did he have a TV? Did he have something we could turn on and say, did I really hear God's voice? Maybe I was just hearing some other voice. A man of lesser faith could have easily convinced himself that he had not heard God correctly. And he could have went on with his life and said, no, that's this craziness. There's no way God would tell me to build an ark of that magnitude. Forgive me if I called it a boat. I realize it's not a boat. It's an ark, because a boat has like a steering device that helps steer it, but the ark didn't have any sort of a rudder or anything like that. It went wherever God told it to go, the waves told it to go. So God's communication, again, led to a defining moment for Noah, forcing Noah to ask the single most important question that we must all ask ourselves. Can I trust God with every aspect of my life? Do I believe in a holy and loving and powerful God who will do exactly what He promises to do? Is the object of my faith God and Jesus? Is He worth my complete devotion and my allegiance? So much so that I'm willing to spend the next 50 years building an ark, and every time I go outside, it's not raining or anything. We must all ask the question. Because if the answer is no, if the answer is I really don't believe God and I don't believe His promises, then we have not had that defining moment in our life that turns us from death to life, to go from darkness into light. I hope you're catching my theme here today, that defining moment. We need to have that. Here's an interesting aside that you probably never thought of before about Noah. The Bible teaches that Noah's father, Lamech, was 182 years old when Noah was born. So this is Noah's father now, okay? Lamech died when he was 777 years old. That means that when Lamech died, Noah was 595 years old. He was 5 years short of his 600th birthday. Now, 600 is interesting because that was when the floods hit. That's when the rain started. So in Genesis chapter 7, verse 11, it says, Noah was 600 when the springs of the great deep burst forth and the floodgates of heaven were opened. By the way, when you think about the flood, don't think just about the water coming down from the heavens. Think about the water coming up from the wells in the earth. Now let's say it took Noah and his sons 50 years to build the ark, which is possible. That's a speculation, really. Do you know what that means? It means that every time Noah went out to the woods to get wood, to gather the lumber, to cut down the trees, every time he shaped a log or measured a piece of timber or hammered a wooden spike into the part of the boat, of this colossal, I called it a boat again, sorry, colossal building. Every time he did that, Noah was testifying and witnessing to his father and to all the other members of his family and to all the neighbors and all his friends and all the cousins. He was giving all of them an opportunity to have a defining moment in their lives. Did they take advantage of that defining moment? Did they turn to the Lord in repentance and ask for forgiveness? We don't know the answer until we get to heaven. I guess that some of them said yes, but that didn't mean that they were still not going to be wiped out in the flood. They could, when we go to heaven, maybe we'll meet some of those folks. True, they may have not aborted the ark. Yes, Noah and his wife and his sons and the daughters did. The point in all this is that God was never without a witness on earth. Even while things were going crazy, even while they were doing evil things all the time, even just in their mind, not just their mind and the actions were only evil all the time, God was never without a witness and a testimony on earth. I close with this thought. When someone says the word Noah to you, right away you think what? You think the flood, right? Noah is practically synonymous with the flood. You can't think of one without thinking of the other. But here's one interesting thing about this. Let's say it took Noah 50 years to build the ark. I kind of brought that up already, which is pure speculation. We don't know for sure. Now add to this the years Noah spent on the ark. Do you know how many years Noah spent on the ark? You might want to guess. 1 year is all. He spent 1 year on the ark. So when you take that, if you have 50 years of building, 1 year of being on the ark, but yet he lived to be 950 years old. If you do the math here, you realize that the 51 years comes out to exactly about 5% of Noah's life. So in all that time, the whole ark situation, the 50 years and that 1 year of living on the ark, that was 5% of Noah's life. What on earth did Noah do for the other 95% of his life? What's 5% of a person's life today? If you were to calculate, let's say a person lives for roughly 85 years. that a 5% of a person who lives 85 years, that's 4.25 years. So 5% of a person who lives, that's 4 years. It took me longer to get out of college, okay, than that. The point in all this to say is that we still have defining moments ahead of us. Whether we're 5 years old, whether we're 95, God still brings us to crossroads and to forks in the roads and moments of decisions that we still have to make and choose, and in the process we can have great impact on our own lives and in the lives of others. There are defining moments which we must take advantage of. Opportunities we need to choose the right instead of the wrong. To choose God's way of sacrifice or the way of basically self-centeredness and selfishness. To choose the blessings over the curses. When we do, we by faith have ushered in. We are ushered into God's presence in those situations. We are ushered into God's presence. We are ushered into God's blessings, His safety, and His security. Especially when it comes to our eternal life ahead of us. So think about that as you move on in your life, the next 5% of your life. What defining moments will happen in it? And even as we go to the Heritage Festival, I was thinking about this. Maybe just one, if we can have one conversation with one person during that time, and ask them in a kind and loving and gentle manner, where are you at with the Lord? Again, we are giving that person an opportunity for a defining moment in their life. I think God will honor that and will bless us for doing that. And His name will be glorified and praised. Amen.